In our second session, we're ready for Roman numeral 2 of our study, definition of terms. And the first one we will note will be sine qua non. That's spelled S-I-N-E, second word Q-U-A, third word N-O-N. According to Latin pronunciation, it is sine qua non. Now I'm going to give you some definitions from dictionaries and word study books. I hope you will find the definitions interesting. The first one will be from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, second edition. Sine qua non, an indispensable thing or condition, a necessity. And so your key word there in the definition is indispensable. Webster's Ninth New Collegiate, sine qua non, an absolutely indispensable or essential thing. And added to the definition in the Ninth edition, the adjective absolutely, absolutely indispensable. And to that is added the word essential, absolutely indispensable and essential. The Oxford English Dictionary. Indispensable. Absolutely necessary or essential. Then it goes on to say, somebody or something which is indispensable. Now let's take an example quickly of something. I've heard many people debate what is the absolute essential for an automobile. You ever given that any thought? Well, some would say, well, it's the engine. Well, what good's the engine without a steering wheel? And what good's a steering wheel if you don't have any gas? What good's all of that if you don't have any wheels? So what's the sine qua non of an automobile? I gave some thought to it, very brief. And I came to the conclusion the sine qua non of an automobile, since its mission is to transport you from A to B, are the wheels. You may debate that among yourselves over the next 2 weeks, but that's the drift. That's the idea. What's the most important thing in any situation? What is the most important person? What's the sine qua non of our existence? That would be God, our Creator. You see how this goes. There is a fascinating book on words written by J.N. Hook entitled The Grand Panjandrum. And on page 322 he writes, something is a sine qua non if it is absolutely essential. If whatever is being talked about could not exist or operate properly without it. William Morris is the editor of the American Heritage Dictionary, and he has written a book called The Morris Dictionary of Word and Phrase Origins. And he writes on page 522, sine qua non, a phrase borrowed from Latin, meaning literally, without which nothing. But more freely translated, it would read, that which is indispensable. The original Latin was sine qua non potest esse, translated, without which it is not possible to exist. Now some examples. The sine qua non of our reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are not reconciled without that fact being true. Without Christ's work on the cross, there is no reconciliation. That's the sine qua non of the doctrine. The sine qua non of our salvation, faith alone, in Christ alone. And without that particular phrasing, there is no salvation. And thus, that's the sine qua non. The sine qua non of our fellowship with God is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you do not have fellowship with God. It's the sine qua non. The sine qua non of our spiritual growth is Bible doctrine metabolized. Without epinosis doctrine in the right lobe, you will not grow spiritually. That's the sine qua non of spiritual growth. The sine qua non of our consistent application of problem-solving devices is the environment of spiritual self-esteem. You cannot consistently solve your problems without that environment. Thus, it is the sine qua non of consistency. The sine qua non of our consistent execution of the plan of God regarding interpersonal relationships is the Royal Family Honor Code. Without adherence to this code, you cannot consistently get along. So it's the sine qua non of consistent execution of the plan of God regarding interpersonal relationships. In a more general way, the sine qua non for the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. Christ is not involved in your faith, then it is not Christian. The sine qua non for the Divine Academy of Spiritual Didactics is the truth. Truth is the sine qua non of the Divine Academy. Without truth, it does not exist. It is the essential thing. The sine qua non for the source of truth in Cosmos Diabolicus is the Bible. There is no other source of truth. It is the essential thing in the identification of truth. The sine qua non for a client nation to God is its pivot. Without a pivot, there is no client nation. Get the drift? Now, the sine qua non of the Divine Academy. Principle number 2, truth. And we will look at it from the Greek. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. This is the word which is translated truth in the English. We will first note from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament under the heading of Aletheia, the first definition of truth, that which has certainty in the sense of being firm, solid, valid, and binding. Firm, solid, valid, binding. That is how truth is defined in the first paragraph. Truth is said to be in Jesus. Ephesians 4:21, our passage. You want to think like Christ? Think truth. Truth is associated with the eternal gospel in Galatians 2, verse 5, which says, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. The gospel is absolute truth. Faith alone in Christ alone is your response to that good news. It is absolutely true that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. It is absolutely true that He was qualified to be our substitute on Calvary's cross. It's absolutely true that our sins were imputed to Him and judged. It is absolutely true that God was satisfied with that sacrifice, and we know it because of the resurrection. It is absolutely true that you have been reconciled through faith alone in Christ alone. The gospel is true. Hypocrisy is said to distort the validity of the gospel in Galatians 2, verse 14, which says, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. There are a lot of people today who are guilty of that problem. They distort the gospel's truth to their peril. Truth, then, in the sense of being firm, solid, binding, when carried over into one's personal modus operandi, produces a lifestyle of honesty and integrity. If you know and think truth, you will have personal integrity that will be reflected externally as personal honor. And if you didn't hear our lesson on Thursday when we examined the various honor codes of certain schools and institutes in our country, you should listen to that. Now, from this emerges the principle in 2 John 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Peripateo is the word for walk. Peripateo. And to walk means to take one step at a time. You do this when you get up and leave. And one step at a time speaks of one day at a time. One moment at a time if necessary. And therefore, as you move through the Christian walk, the modus operandi of fulfilling the plan of God, you will do so from truth in your soul. That's the only way to do it. We also see the principle in 3 John, verse 3. I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. In other words, you're making application of absolute principles to your life, and you're doing it on a daily basis. That's the concept of walking. That such a lifestyle is based on divine righteousness can be seen in Ephesians 4:24, our passage. Put on the new self. That's maximum truth, metabolized, thus resulting in the construction of an edification complex in your soul. That's putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Truth and righteousness are associated. Truth is right, and God is right, and God is truth. Truth, therefore, cannot vary. It has to be an absolute. Second paragraph in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, in its definition of aletheia. The second concept that emerges is that of reality. Aletheia is reality. A lot of debate today about what's real. People can talk you into believing you're not here. And that is possible in philosophy, in psychology, and in debate. You can logically convince a person they are not where they are. And it's valid in logic. That's another little thing you can stew over for a couple of weeks. Aletheia is reality. Not only is truth firm, solid, and binding, it constitutes what we call reality. Truth is real. So you got to find out what truth is, then you found reality. But there's another side to the coin, let's please note. We should point out that the lie, or pseudos, also constitutes a state of reality. Well, I'm getting it right this morning. P P-S-E-U-D-O-S. Pseudos. That's the word for the lie. That's the sine qua non of the Cosmic Academy. So we need to point out that the lie, or pseudos, constitutes a state of reality. Satan's sine qua non is just as real as is God's. You got that? The lie is real. It is just as real as the truth in the angelic conflict. The issue therefore lies in which reality you will choose as a lifestyle. The issue in the angelic conflict is not that truth is reality and that the lie is an illusion. That's not it, gang. The lie is not an illusion. It is communicated through deception, but the lie is real. Both are real. Both function and operate within a system. And if you can't identify the systems, discern where they're headed, and make choices based on truth, you will believe the lie. Thus, the challenge for the soul of Homo sapiens is not the choice of reality over non-reality, but the choice of one system over another system. And volition must be free to make that choice, and you will enroll in one or the other. There is no other option. You're either matriculating under the lie and learning real principles which are false when related to truth, or you will matriculate under truth and learn real principles which are true when related to the lie. Get the tape and you'll understand that last sentence. It's very logical. Will you choose to function within the reality of God's system called truth, or within the reality of Satan's system characterized by the lie? What are you going to do? The soul will accept either system, but not both simultaneously. You can matriculate in either one. You're fully capable of doing so, but you can't do both simultaneously. We have noted from Ephesians 4 that we are born into Satan's system, but through the assets imputed at salvation, we have the power to make the transformation over into God's system. Now you remember that passage. Let's note it. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 25. In reference to your former manner of life, that's where you were subscribing to the reality of the lie in the Cosmic Academy. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that's your modus operandi based on the lie, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old sin nature, of course, involved. Verse 23, in that you be renewed, utilization of your portfolio, transformation from one reality to another by utilizing the portfolio, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. The new self is modus operandi based on the reality of the truth, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25, therefore, having laid aside the lie, while simultaneously putting on the truth, each one of you speak the truth with his fellow believer, since we are members of one another. Members of the royal family must communicate with each other under an honor code. Tell the truth to each other. Communicate with truth to each other. Base your conversation, your lifestyle, your relationships with others on the truth, and we can get along. So to repeat, the soul will accept either system, but not both simultaneously. We have noted from Ephesians 4 that we are born into Satan's system, but through the assets imputed at salvation, we have the power to make the transformation to God's system. Satan's system, therefore, is real, and it has real policy, real thought, real action, and real modus operandi. And therefore, life, living the lie, reaps real misery. You get that last part. Hosea 8:7. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind is the justice of God directed toward those who either refuse to renew their souls, or, after having become members of the royal family, they defect through reversionism. Those are the ones that are going to be the recipients of the whirlwind. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. What's the wind? What do we do when you sow the wind? You live the lie. What do you reap when you live the lie? The whirlwind, the justice of God. The whirlwind then is described in rather explicit detail in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25, which we'll note. Romans 1:18. I'll let you get to this one because this is a very good passage to define living the lie and the ramifications of it. Another assignment for the next 2 weeks. Verse 18 begins with this phrase, "The wrath of God is revealed." That's the whirlwind of Hosea. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, I just saw a great movie because all Clint Eastwood movies are great movies. And he is a criminal and he's out to get some money on an easy way of being a bounty hunter. But he has to come out of retirement. He married a woman that straightened him out. He was a killer, a bounty hunter, and did all the things that evil, unrighteous, wicked men do. And he spoke constantly of his dearly departed wife who straightened him out. But he was running short of funds and he decided to come out of retirement for just one last fling, get some easy money for his children. That's what his dearly departed mother, their dearly departed mother would want him to do, is to take care of them. So he comes out of retirement. He constantly spoke about his wicked ways before Claudia straightened him out. And so you listen to verbiage like that, wickedness and unrighteousness. And what's the other one here? Ungodliness. And you say, well, that's fundy stuff for doing overt sins that shock the ascetic. No. No, when you analyze these words properly, it's talking about living the lie. That's all. God would not live the lie, therefore it's ungodly. The lie is not considered to be right, it's wrong, therefore it's unrighteous. And those who live the lie are ungodly and participate in unrighteousness. So if you look at it that way, the fundy terms, which have been abused by the fundies, actually take on meaning. So I'll read this again now that we've explained it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the lie. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, truth and righteousness are wed. They are dependent upon each other. True is true because it's right. Right is right because it's true. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God, that's the reality of truth, is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly understood, being made known through the things He has created, namely, both His divine omnipotence and His divine essence. There are many ways in which the unbeliever can be introduced to the truth that God exists. This is called God consciousness. The unbeliever must come to this before salvation is possible. God consciousness. Now there are two ways I want to mention today that are brought out in this passage. The first one is teleological. And the second one will be cosmological. These are two ways in which the unbeliever can come to grips with the fact there is a God or acquire God consciousness. The teleological approach says that the universe has such great design and order, there must be a creator. The universe and everything in it, really. If you will get involved in studying certain sciences like physics, all of the laws of physics always do the same thing every time. And therefore, they're a law. They stand up under scrutiny. In botany, you can take a look at plants. Plants all function under the same system. They all do the same thing to produce what they do. And all the deal about photosynthesis and everything, and the way in which plants are constructed, they all follow a system. Great order is found in life. And then you take a look at the human body. I read an article yesterday on DNA and how our criminal justice system is using so many different techniques now to catch criminals. And we have now, of course, computers that can read fingerprints. And we're used to, for example, the New York police force could only examine about 40 or 50 fingerprints a year and identify them because they had to physically go through these books and try to match them. Now they feed the fingerprints into a computer and it matches them for them. And if that's not a good enough read, if they can get any kind of body fluid, sweat, what have you, just any kind of body fluid, they can match DNAs and determine whether a suspect is really a suspect or not. All of these things indicate great system and order within the human body. You are different, but there is a system, and you can be identified, and God knows who you are. That's what I see about it all. Every one of you are Homo sapiens. But you are unique as a person. And because there is a system that puts us all together in this whole operation, you can be identified. Now, while I'm gone the next 2 weeks, you make sure you don't commit any crimes. So that's teleological, the design of the universe. And the second area is cosmological. This is the rationale of cause and effect. The scientists have taken cause and effect back to the Big Bang. And there may well have been a Big Bang, but what they fail to do is take that next step. What was the cause of that effect? Once they go back one more step and identify the cause, they're no longer scientists. They've become theologians, and they won't take that step. But we know that step is there. And the mind can logically work that out. What causes this? What's the effect before that cause, and so on? You work it back all the way to the Creator. And the unbelieving mind can rationalize these things out according to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly understood, being made known through the things He has created, namely, both His divine omnipotence and His divine essence becomes very apparent. Verse 21, because when they knew God, God consciousness, they did not honor Christ as God. That's negative volition at gospel hearing. Nor did they feel obligated to thank Him. In fact, they received worthless thought and their ignorant right lobes were darkened. Unbeliever, reversionism, category, blackout of the soul. Verse 22, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. When you buy the lie, you're involved in the reality of the lie. Those who do that are fools. Those who buy the truth are considered wise. And isn't it odd? Those who reject truth think they're wise, but they're fools. Verse 23, "And they then therefore exchanged the essence of the incorruptible God, absolute truth, for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, birds, animals, reptiles." Verse 24, "Therefore, as a result of these things, God delivered them over in the lusts of their right lobes to immoral status, that their bodies might be degraded among themselves." Verse 25, "They who exchange the truth of God, aletheia, for the lie, pseudos, and who both worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator." That's your pantheism of our day. A member of our church was recently out on the road and saw a bumper sticker which read as follows, "In Goddess we trust." As genococracy builds. What follows, by the way, in Romans 1, verses 26 through 32, is an analysis of the realities which confront those who reject truth and live the lie. It is the one that brings out one of the most devastating sins and sin clusters found in a degenerate and decadent society, and that is homosexual activity, and mentioned in context very vividly and lucidly are homosexual men and homosexual women being the result of a depraved, worthless thought pattern. "Because they knew God," God consciousness, this is verse 21, "they did not honor Christ as God," negative volition, "at gospel hearing, nor did they feel obligated to thank Him. In fact, they received worthless thought, and their ignorant right lobes were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And then you go on in context and see some of the ramifications of worthless thought. And you see that the homosexual has discipline that he initiates back within himself. We've analyzed that thing in a great bit of detail. So that it appears that they receive their cursing from an outside agency, but it's not. The agent that produces the cursing on them is their very own volition. And the Greek brings it out. So you can see through a casual reading of verses 26 through 32 that you have an analysis of the realities which confront those who reject truth and live the lie. This ordeal is defined as being a judicial whirlwind, and it comes from the justice of God as noted in Romans 2, verse 2. "We know that the judicial verdict of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." Rightly falls. Obviously then, those who practice the reality of the truth enjoy real blessings, while those who practice the reality of the lie must endure real discipline. Both are realities. The third definition in the theological dictionary of the New Testament for aletheia is as follows. Aletheia can be associated with the inculcation of truth. The inculcation of truth is associated with aletheia. And of course, you know that truth is the sine qua non of the divine curriculum. And so 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, 1 Peter 1, 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth," that's positive volition toward the divine curriculum, "since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, resulting in unconditional love of the brethren." How do we get along? It's how. Inculcation of truth, aletheia, into your souls. You purify your souls with truth. that results in unconditional love of the brethren. Constantly, therefore, love one another from the source of your right load. Epinosis doctrine. I like this. I think this is very lucid. And I hope you get the drift of all of this. How do we do this? Well, you say, well, this is not easy because I have to put up with these idiots around here. Well, who's the idiot? Believing yourself wise? Have you become a fool? Well, let the Word answer for you. Let the Holy Spirit alert as to what side of the ledger you're on. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire, that you come to a knowledge of aletheia. And He's given you a portfolio whereby that is possible. It doesn't depend on your intelligence. It doesn't depend on your genetics. It doesn't depend on your IQ. It depends on none of those things. It's positive volition and a willingness to learn. That is all that you have to supply. Therefore, His desire is that you would utilize these assets in order to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so the reversionist, be he believer or unbeliever, is unable to learn the truth since he's bought the lie. You can't do both simultaneously. So if you bought the lie, you can't learn the truth, you can't know the truth, you can't apply truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, and the Lord help us, people are learning more stuff today than you can imagine. They crank this stuff out into the souls of our children. Garbage. Lots of garbage. Communicated as truth, that's the rhetorical veil, but it's the reality of the lie, and the suffering that follows is going to be very real. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Aletheia. Now, we've noted in the key passage of our civil disobedience study that rejection of the truth results in believing the lie. And that's where you can't do it simultaneously. If you reject truth, what automatically must occur? Acceptance of the lie. We'll note this in 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 10 through 12 in corrected translation. By means of all deception and unrighteousness to those who are gangaglay, namely, being led astray, deprived, ruined, destroyed. Why? Because they have not received the love of the truth, aletheia, that they might be saved. Verse 11. And so, for this reason, rejection of truth, God sends them the modus operandi of delusion and error so that they might believe the lie. God must leave volition free. As you are free to accept truth, you must also be free to accept the lie. And when you reject truth, God in His grace will permit you, uncoerced, to believe the lie. You will do one or the other. Verse 12, why does He permit this? In order that they all might be condemned. You don't expect to be blessed because you subscribe to the lie, do you? Why, therefore, does He do this? Because He must be loyal to those who follow truth. They must receive blessings. Those who reject His grace and His blessings must receive discipline. They must be condemned. And so He permits this to occur. This believing of the lie, in order that they all might be condemned. Why again? Because they've not believed aletheia, but because they've taken pleasure in unrighteousness, the lie. Well, absence of truth then leads to arrogance. If you fail to inculcate truth, you will suffer arrogance. Ignorance, controversy, emotional sins, and friction among those who are controlled by the lie. I'll repeat that because it's a verse that backs it all up. you fail to inculcate doctrine, here are five things a pastor is going to tell you will occur. First thing, you will become arrogant. Second thing, you will be ignorant of truth, obviously. Third thing, you will be involved in controversy. Four, you will execute emotional sins. Five, you will be involved in friction among those who are controlled by the lie. Those who subscribe to the lie can't get along. So why can't we get along if we're not? It's because you do not know the truth, nor do you choose to apply it. Absence of truth then leads to these five things. Let's note them in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. I've got a stopping place. We're almost there, so hang in there. You've got 2 weeks to recover from the heat. 1 Timothy 6, 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, that's rejection of truth, aletheia. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness. In other words, they're describing those who believe the lie. You can see that, can't you? That's verse 3. Now verse 4. Here's what results from believing the lie. He is conceited. There's your arrogance factor. He understands nothing. He is ignorant of aletheia. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. There's your controversy. Of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. There's your emotional complex of sins. And verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind who are deprived of aletheia. Did you get that? That's why folks can't get along. And if you will subscribe to truth, enroll in the Divine Academy, inculcate the information into your soul, and use that as your modus operandi for communicating with others, you can get along. And the environment of spiritual self-esteem is required. You also must emphasize the problem-solving device of unconditional love, and you must consistently execute the Royal Family Honor Code. This is system. Fourth paragraph, and the final one, and we'll be able to have a place to stop. Aletheia becomes the means by which believers may identify the faculty of the cosmic and divine academies. Truth is the sine qua non of the divine academy. Find out who's communicating truth, and you've identified a faculty member in the divine academy. Find out who's communicating the lie, you've got your faculty member in the Cosmic Academy. But you have to have doctrine to be able to do this. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Lo and behold, there's that word cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Primarily used in the Scripture, although it's translated world, it very rarely makes reference to the planet, but to Satan's cosmic system, or cosmos diabolicus. They are from the cosmic system. Therefore, they speak as from the cosmic system, and those within the cosmic system listen to them. Now, there's the faculty of the Cosmic Academy. Verse 6, we communicate from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's got to be one or the other. Consequently, the Scriptures are designed for those who, through faith in Christ, have enrolled in the Divine Academy and thus have withdrawn from the Cosmic Academy. 1 John 2, verse 21. I have not written to you. Now, this is the Apostle John writing Scripture. He says, I have not written Scripture to you because you do not know aletheia. In other words, because I don't write biblical absolutes to you because you're a student in the Cosmic Academy. I write to you because you're a student in the Divine Academy. I have not written to you because you do not know truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. No pseudos in aletheia. None. And therefore they are mutually distinguishable, and therefore each are absolutes. There is a fifth paragraph, but it comes from the Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, second edition, under aletheia. And it says the following. Aletheia means truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed, to tell the truth, as per Ephesians 4:25, the context of Christianity as absolute truth. Truth has the strongly practical side, which expresses itself in virtues like righteousness and holiness, as noted in Ephesians 4:24. Truth is reality. End quote. Now the conclusions from our definition so far are that truth is the sine qua non for 1, the Scriptures, 2, the Divine Academy, and 3, the Royal Family Honor Code. A final principle: for a truth to be a truth, it must be an absolute. And on Sunday, August the 23rd, we will define what absolute means in this context. Then we will define what honor means in this context. And then we'll move forward with our study of the Royal Family Honor Code. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying Your Word this morning, for the privilege of studying principles, concepts, and doctrines which evaluate the thought pattern of the spiritual aristocrat. May we be able to grow through our knowledge of these things, that we might be able to better analyze our approach and modus operandi in our relationship with others, that we might start to organize our thinking in such a way that we might think like Christ, think aletheia, apply aletheia, not only to the glory of Christ, but to the fulfillment of Your perfect plan in our lives. We ask these prayers in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.